morning. If you could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When we were singing the, I think it was the second to the last verse of In Christ Alone, I was reminded of a wedding that we went to for Tabitha and David Sundquist in Wausau, and they sang that song for the wedding as one of the congregation songs. And I was really thinking deeply about the words, no fear, or no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. And it was especially meaningful at that particular time, being that that was the weekend after David's accident. And really deeply thinking about the concept of death and no fear, or no guilt in life, no fear in death. How is that possible? How is it possible to have no fear in death? And Jesus spoke the words, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And this morning, we're going to be looking at a very familiar concept, probably to most, if not all of us, and that's the Lord's Supper. And the title that I put up there is the same title to a book that's written by David Dunlap. And I thought it's a really good way of looking at a concept, even though we may understand it and be thoroughly familiar with it, that the very purpose of this command in Scripture is to remember. So even though you may hear nothing new this morning, hopefully the truths that we examine from God's Word will be a good reminder of the fundamental and important things for us to keep in the forefront of our hearts as believers, and as instructed by the Lord the night before he was betrayed. So, with that, we're going to start just by reading through a few verses here in 1 Corinthians 11, and then we'll kind of be going a little bit expositionally, but also we'll be flipping to a couple of other passages along the way. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and this is the Apostle Paul's account of the Lord Jesus' instructions as he is writing to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. On the same night in which the Lord was betrayed. We know from the gospel accounts that he went up to the upper room and he celebrated what was the last Passover. And if you're familiar with the Passover, you know that it's the feast which celebrated the deliverance of the Lord's people from the death plague when they were in bondage and the Lord was using Moses to deliver them. The Lord kept sending plagues and Pharaoh kept hardening his heart and he would not allow the people, Moses, to lead the people out. And eventually it came to the death plague where the death angel came. And the Lord gave instructions to those who would obey to put the blood on the doorposts. And those who had the blood on the doorposts of a lamb, the death angel would pass over and they wouldn't receive the death plague. But those who did not put the blood on the doorposts, the death angel would kill the firstborn son. And it says that there was crying throughout the land of Egypt, such as they had never had. And so it was a very tragic day for those who did not obey the Lord. And so there's many feasts that we can look at throughout Scripture. Many of them are celebrations, but the Passover, perhaps one of the most significant feasts of the Old Testament, was celebration of deliverance from the plague of death. And so the Lord Jesus, when he went up with his disciples to the upper room, had this, you may have seen the painting, the Last Supper. So the last Passover feast that God ever recognized was by Jesus alone with his disciples in the guest chamber there at Jerusalem. Significant place, significant time, because little did they know, the disciples, as they went up to the upper room as to celebrate this last Passover, that which it fulfilled was about to take place. So on the same evening there, he instituted what was to be the new feast, the Lord's Supper, and that's what we're still celebrating today. The Lord, just as the Passover was a memorial to celebrate the deliverance from the death plague, you read about it in Exodus, and it uses that exact word, memorial. So the Lord's Supper is a memorial of the Lord's mighty love and infinite sacrifice. Now, there are all sorts of different historical customs and cultural habits that have been implemented to the Lord's Supper that are not actually commanded in Scripture. Many of them are still not wrong, but there are some specific commands for keeping the feast that are clearly given in the New Testament by the Lord himself, and there are also some specific examples which would be wise to follow. I know that when I went to Peru, they had a very different way of doing the Lord's Supper. They had it at, in the evening, first of all. They also had it a lot less formal. They didn't have a sit-down time where only one person would talk at a time. It was more of a conversational, you'd talk to each other about the Lord, and then when they actually broke the bread, that was the time when everybody kind of just looked to the bread and the cup, and it was fine. You know, it was a good way. I didn't see really any things that were biblically wrong with the way they did it. It was just different. Now, we have our cultural norms that we follow here in the Midwest and in the United States especially that are perhaps different from what they do in several of the other countries. And so I don't want to key in so much on some of the habits and settings which we have incorporated into the Lord's Supper. Some of the settings which we operate by, although they may not be commanded by the Lord, along with the observance of the feast, they are set as an example in the New Testament. Those are some of the things I wanted to look at, along with the commands that were directly received from the Lord. So we're going to briefly examine 7 points concerning the Lord's Supper and what our biblical responsibility is before the Lord and how and when we observe the feast in obedience to him. I won't tell you specifically what you should do, but I'll provide some scriptural thoughts, and we'll reference a few scriptural commands, as we just read, that will, Lord willing, that the Lord will use to guide you to personally make a prudent decision between you and the Lord of how much of a priority you would put on this feast as instituted by the Lord. So, with that, we're going to look at just a few quotes to begin before we kick off with our 7 points. I like to look at some respected men who have studied this passage probably a lot more than I have. One of them is Don Norby. He says, "The truth that is a memorial today has been perverted into a sacrament because the unregenerate mind does not appreciate the cross of Christ. The Lord's Supper may be appended to a preaching service and given little emphasis. The goal is a plea to be made for the reverent participation of the saints as they function as priests in worshiping." A lot of thought in that. Another one. This is from the book His Dying Request by David Dunlap. "Throughout the history of the church, whenever the church was experiencing spiritual revival, the Lord's Supper was especially vibrant and alive." And he went on to say that on the flip side, whenever the church had major drawbacks and dark times, it was when the Lord's Supper was ignored or people didn't do it. This one is, "He gave thanks, we ought also to give thanks, but it is well for us that in this, as in everything else, he intercedes for us and covers our guilt with his death and our deficiencies with his fullness." When we come together for the Lord's Supper, Christ is as truly present in our mindset as he was among the first disciples 2,000 years ago. This is one of my favorites. The death of Christ is the weightiest article of the Christian faith. The death of Christ is the weightiest article of the Christian faith. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We cannot think of that death too often. And this is my favorite, by far. The words of the Lord Jesus himself, "Do this in remembrance of me." So with that, that leads us to our first point. Why is it so important? These are the seven questions that we're going to look at. And the seven points that correspond to them are the importance of the Lord's Supper, the purpose, the participants, the solemnness, the simplicity, the frequency, and the fruit. In answer to those seven questions, these are perhaps... there are many other questions you could ask and many other angles you could take from Scripture, which may take a lifetime to study. But hopefully this will be a good reference to help us to be obedient to the Lord in the way that he intended in his remembrance of him. So, when I speak of Lord's Supper, of course, our local setting for the Lord's Supper here is that we celebrate it as following the example of Acts chapter 20, where we meet on the first day of the week, that's today, and at 9:30 we have an hour of kind of thoughts and praises and worship, expressions of worship, following New Testament church order and reflecting and focusing on the death of Christ. The reason we get together at 9:30 on Sunday morning is to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and his death. We'll get into that a little bit more. So these are some of the reasons why we do that. Starting out with its importance. I would say that probably the number one reason why it's so important is because it was instituted, or commanded even, by the Lord himself. As we just looked at in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says at the end of verse 25, "Do this in remembrance of me. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And with the cup, "Do this in remembrance of me." Instituted by the Lord himself. That's how we know how important it is. It's as important as the Lord's command. And having said that, his dying request, you know, when you, perhaps some of you know a relative who has passed away, maybe it's your parents or your grandparents, and if you've ever, how many of you have actually witnessed someone who has died in front of you? I never have. I've never seen someone actually die, but I can't imagine how sobering it would be to see them take their last breath. I've heard stories and read a few stories of people who have been with someone on their deathbed, and that person in their last breath is trying to say something. They're trying to get something across. It's like it's their dying request. And how much more do you listen to someone when you know that it's that important to them, that it's the last thing that they're perhaps ever going to tell you? Well, I believe this is the last time that, I mean, obviously the Lord rose from the dead, but this was the night before the Lord was betrayed, or this is the night that he was betrayed into the hands of the Pharisees, and this was his last time with the disciples before that. And during this time, he had something really important that he wanted to tell them. It was his dying request. And it was, "Do this in remembrance of me." When we read 2 Timothy, we know that the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, it's like his last will and testament, his last words to a young man who's about to take the baton. He's about to pass the baton on to the younger generation, and he's giving him important instructions, and that's what the book of 2 Timothy is about. As we already mentioned, it's a direct command. It's his personal command to remember him in this way. Well, how important is obedience? That's how important it is to to obey the Lord in remembrance, in celebrating this feast. He said to do this in remembrance of me. We know from John 14:15, the Lord Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Fourthly, we also mentioned already that it's a fulfillment of the very important feast to Israel. How much more if the Israelites celebrated deliverance from physical death to one person, the firstborn of their family, how much more ought we to enjoy and esteem very highly in importance the fulfillment of that Passover feast in celebration of eternal deliverance, spiritual life, from spiritual death. For all of mankind, or all who will trust in Him. All right, we'll move on to the second point, its purpose. Very simple, the Lord's Supper is to be a time of remembering the Lord, and as such, it's a time of worship. Now, make no mistake, as we consider that it is a time of worship, it's more than that. It's more specific than just worship. It's remembering the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1:18, we read that in all things that He might have the preeminence. In other words, focus on Christ. That's the number one focus for the church, is to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 makes that very clear. And then, of course, in Matthew 26:26, if you could just turn there, we'll read this account. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, another word for blessed there is gave thanks. And we'll read a little bit more in Corinthians about this, but the Lord Jesus gave thanks, and the focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we would partake of the Lord's Supper, it's a time of worship. We're focusing on the Lord. That's what worship is about. It's about the Lord. It's not about us. It's about lifting Him high and putting ourselves low. And that's what the Lord's Supper is about. It's about the Lord. But more specifically, it's about the death of the Lord. Proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. It's not a time to preach or teach the Word. Although you may be teaching the Word with the focus of remembering Christ. The purpose isn't actually teaching doctrine. The focus is reflecting on the death of Christ. We don't focus on evangelizing the lost at the Lord's Supper, although the lost might hear the best gospel testimony that they've ever heard before. It may happen, but the focus, again, the focus is not there. The focus is on proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes. So, all it has done is to focus all attention upon Christ and exalt Him. Whether it be in scripture readings, the focus is on Christ. Whether it be in singing hymns, the focus is on Christ. Whether it be in audible worship, the focus is to be on Christ. It's not only, as I said, it's not only just worship. It's more specific than just focusing on Him. We're instructed to remember Him in His death by the symbols which He provided through the bread representing His body and the cup representing His blood. So proclaiming, looking up that word, it means to declare publicly something of value. Proclaiming the Lord's death till He comes. To declare publicly something of value. The Lord's death until He comes. So, from 1 Timothy, we read that men are, according to God's design, which He set up and first instructed in 1 Timothy and Corinthians, that the men are to be the leaders in their priestly role, and then the women are to have a silent priestly role. It needs to be done in the leading of the Holy Spirit, as they lead the Lord's Supper in proclaiming the Lord's death till He comes. every heart should be occupied with Christ. What is worship all about? Is it about the man who stands up and says great things that make us think really good thoughts? No. The words which you speak don't go any farther than that side of the room. Unless you're talking pretty loud. But even then, they don't go too far. Worship comes from your hearts. And when the Lord ordained this feast and set up the differing roles between men and women, he didn't value one role over the other. He set it up that way so that it would be orderly and so that we could have a structure in which our pitiful, mortal human minds could actually stay focused. And a lot of the settings which we've brought, you know, we have the families with younger children sit towards the back so that there's maybe less distraction. You know, it's not a biblical command, but it's a good practice. Some places believe that if you don't have the piano, then that's less distraction. I don't know if I agree with that, but there's differing views and differing practices. But the main purpose is to be in a setting where you're undistracted by your own busy events of your life, and you're focusing on the Lord and remembering him in it. How important is that to the Christian? Absolutely essential for our spiritual for survival. And we'll get into that a little bit more. Well, let's go on one quick distinction is between prayer, thanksgiving, and worship. Prayer is our occupation with our needs. Thanksgiving is our occupation with our blessings. And worship is our occupation with the Lord Jesus himself. So remembrance of him and what he did at Calvary is the purpose of this feast. The unique setting of worship in which we remember and proclaim the Lord's death. As such, the fitting and natural response when remembering him is prayer, thanksgiving, and worship. Even Jesus, when he had taken the loaves, gave thanks. In Luke 22:19 and Matthew 26:26. What better way to remember the Lord's work than with a thankful heart? A heart that puts ourselves low and lifts him high. All right, we'll go on now to participants. In Scripture, particularly here, the term remember, and this is true in 1 Peter 2 as well, in Scripture the term remember primarily speaks of a fond remembrance. We see this fond remembrance in 1 Peter 2:7a, where it says, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. To you who believe, he is precious. Now, how fond would the remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ be to someone who doesn't even know the Lord as their Savior? It probably wouldn't mean very much, would it? But the remembrance here is speaking of a fond remembrance. So, it is not for those who are not saved. This feast was designed for those who know the Lord as Savior and can appreciate his death. No fear in death. How is that possible? Well, how is it possible to have a feast where you're celebrating someone's death? Well, it is the most unique death that ever happened. And he also rose from the dead. But you see why only the heart that has been supernaturally brought from that unregenerate state and brought into the family of God can recognize the miracle of what God did when he sent his son to die and what that means to us. And only the regenerate, saved sinner can appreciate the Lord's death in that way. So, you know, there's other passages which speak of the importance of Christian fellowship. The Greek word for that is koinonia, and that's also speaking of something that only the believer can have, and you can only have it with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are a few other verses there. We're not going to visit them for the sake of time, but the Lord Jesus is only precious to those who believe. And it's not like we say people who aren't saved can't come. Like I said before, it could be a wonderful testimony to them. But those who are invited to partake of this feast are those who know the Lord as Savior. And finally, a very key distinction between how this communion, or how, if you've heard of transubstantiation as a practice where they actually believe that the bread literally becomes the body of the Lord, and the blood literally, or the cup literally becomes the blood of the Lord. Now, there are so many throughout churches and sects and different systems out there that label themselves as Christianity, where they have made up traditions that are not just unbiblical, but are contrary to what the Bible tells us. And one of them is that they have clergy officiating these ceremonies of the feast, and it's not at all the feast that the Lord ordained. It's not simply not found in the Bible. Wherever the Lord says that wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, he said, I am there in the midst. There's no officiating clergy necessary when we partake of the Lord. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I'm not going to spend too much time there. All right, so the fourth point is that it's a very, very solemn time. I was talking, I forget if it was Friday or Saturday, with Guy about how we have songs that are so lighthearted today, you know, like cute little songs about, oh, the devil made me do it, and well, first of all, the devil, as defined in Scripture, is no joking matter. And there are certain subjects which are fine to joke about and to have fun about. And I believe that, you know, our Lord is a God who created us with a sense of humor and has a sense of humor. However, there are certain things that are very serious in nature. And with that, the point here is that the Lord's Supper is a very solemn time. Participating in the Lord's Supper is a great privilege, and it carries with it a great responsibility. Verse 27 in our text is an example of why. It says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So it's nothing to be casual about. It's nothing to be lazy about, and it's absolutely something to prepare for. How commonly in Christendom is this feast taken seriously? How often do we, in our circles even, how often do we go as an afterthought or not go at all? Because, oh, I have such and such going on this week, or, oh, I think the weather's bad. Well, that might be a legitimate excuse, because if you died in a car accident on the way, then you wouldn't get there anyway. But you know, these are all just things we have to weigh in our own minds before the Lord. I mean, if it's worship, if it's a heart of worship, then the Lord's not going to appreciate it unless you want to do it anyway. So, giving such little thought to our position and privilege as priests is a dangerous mindset. But it's easy to forget the real reason to gather together in His name. And that's why he instituted this feast of remembrance, because our human minds are so forgetful. How can we contribute to making the setting one in which we can keep a solemn mindset? I believe that this is where some of the practical steps of preparation come in. How should preparation be done? Well, Sunday morning, get up and read your Bible, right? Maybe, but more importantly, it's good to do that, but we need to be building collective thoughts of worship all week, all year, all of our life. Worship is a lifestyle. It's not a Sunday morning routine. And, you know, we bring collective thoughts concerning Christ, remembering Him, reflecting on who He is and what He did. And then we offer it up to the Lord corporately. Many would speak of the verse in Psalm 96:9, which says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, when speaking on the subject of worship or on the subject of the Lord's Supper. Of course, that is the condition for us, but isn't that always the case? It's not just something for the Lord's Supper. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Confessed sin, a clean slate before the Lord. if we're worshiping, it's a lifestyle, not just something we just do when we corporately remember the Lord. We're there to remember the Lord in a church setting. Preparation is the same as it is with anything. It doesn't come automatically, and it comes with a daily life of worship. We aren't to come to the Lord's Supper to start worship at 9:30 a.m. We ought to come already worshiping with full hearts, ready to corporately proclaim his death. All right, five. We got two more after this. We might just finish on time or early. So, it's a very simple thing. You know, sometimes we may complicate what this feast is. Maybe I'm doing that today. But the purpose is for no other reason than the simple command that the Lord gave us. And that is, with simple instructions and a simple example, which we read here in 1 Corinthians, and we can also read about in Luke and in Matthew, and I believe in Mark. And we can read about the subject of it throughout Scripture, which is the Lord Jesus. So, Jesus gave a simple, clear command with simple and clear instructions, and he used simple emblems, a bread and a cup. So the bread, both are symbols or metaphors to remind us of Christ's sacrificial death on the cross. I think perhaps in churchiana today, the real significance is rarely understood. It's become more of a sacrament, as Don Norby said in that first quote. People replace it with needless religious fancy ceremonies, wrongfully programming the Lord's Supper or scheduling it, rather than being sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. Not to say that we shouldn't have certain structures and certain things that, I mean, if we didn't use the clock at all, then we may not all come here at the same time. But, you know, within reason, those things can be used. But the purpose is to gather according to the Lord's command and according to the leading of his Holy Spirit. So very simply speaking, the bread reminds us of Jesus' body, which is broken on our behalf. Just like our physical bread gives us filling and nourishment, it's Jesus that satisfies our spiritual hunger, John 6, verse 35. It's also important not to be taken up with the sufferings of Christ that we forget to look at his glories and beauties as the Son of God who gave himself for us. So with each of these things, there's a balance, while always keeping in our focus his death, proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. What led him to come to this sin-cursed world to endure the cross? Well, the passage that our brother Tony read this morning, Philippians 2, 3-8, the Lord put others first. The cup, very simply speaking, reminds us of the blood which was spilt, which washes away our sin. We read about that in Hebrews, and we can read about that also in 1 Peter. The precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The perfect, necessary requirement that God had for our sins to be washed. There's power in the blood of the Lamb, in the precious blood of the Lamb, we sang. So the cup reminds us of his perfect life poured out at Calvary. And it reminds us that he not only died for us, but he died to satisfy God. Poured out his Calvary as our propitiation, the means in which God's righteous wrath towards sin was satisfied. A perfect and complete work finished by the Lord Jesus Christ. We must keep in mind at what a great price God bought us with. And of course, the fact that he rose, these emblems, it's good to bear in mind that while these emblems represent and remind us of a dying Savior, we must keep in mind that we worship a living Lord. All right, we're going to go on to six. It's frequency, often enough to keep our hearts from going cold. That's how frequent it should be, often enough to keep our hearts from growing cold. Now the question could be asked, how much is too much or how much is not enough? I think those are perhaps good questions to make us think with the right perspective on this. there is no distinct scriptural command regarding particularly or specifically how frequent it should be. The Passover was celebrated once per year, but when the Lord instituted this supper, he implied much more frequent observance when he said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. It is the Lord's desire that his people often show his death in this way, calling to mind frequently his love and sacrifice for them. And I believe that the Lord knows our hearts better than we do. So it's very important for us to examine Scripture with these things in view rather than doing what makes the most sense to us and what we think is the best for us ourselves. Of course, I don't want to leave out the example set in Acts chapter 20, and that was, if you could turn there, we see that they gathered on the first day of the week, which is the example that we have set up as following in our group here. It says, Acts 20 verse 7, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. That's all we need from there. There you have the example that they came together on the first week to break bread, which would imply a weekly frequency. Again, no scriptural command concerning the frequency, but important that we do it often enough to keep our hearts from growing cold. If we don't remember our Lord often, we do grow cold, often without even realizing it. All right, this is our final point. The fruit, besides the grapes in the grape juice, more spiritually speaking, the fruit that we get. If we could turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. This verse says, Not only as we had hoped, but there they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. The point I wanted to bring out here is that when our hearts are occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ, our hearts are in the greatest place that they could possibly be for anything else in our lives. One more reason why it's so important. Worship in one's heart is the result of the Lord's Supper, and hopefully the preface to the Lord's Supper in preparing as we ought, and it leads us to where we can rightly be in his service. The Lord wants our hearts. The Lord has always wanted the hearts of mankind. And when Christ is number one in our hearts, we're then prepared to give ourselves to him as a living sacrifice. The second point that I put down there is that the Lord's Supper is a foretaste of heaven. How do I know that? Because those verses in Revelation describe heaven as all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've read about heaven in the Bible, you know that it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And personally, this is just my own personal testimony of my experience with the Lord's Supper, is that when I've gathered in groups similar to this with the focus that's had on the Lord Jesus Christ without distraction, I don't remember any other time, or I should say I rarely remember any other times that I've had as much of a foretaste of heaven, in that the focus has been on Christ. How much do you enjoy setting all thoughts and themes aside except for one, and that one being Christ? If you would rather be somewhere else, maybe there's something wrong in your own heart. Maybe you need to get back to the Word of God. But how much closer to heaven can we get than feasting on the riches of his grace and remembering Christ, focusing primarily on him? Proclaiming his death is sobering, but he didn't stay in the grave, and thus it is a glorious feast of celebration. Looking forward to his coming, I forgot to put in there one more point, and that's that it's a link between his two comings. He instituted this just before he died. It goes on until he comes again. So we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Then we have a better way to remember him, when we're actually with him. But until that time, we get the best we can, and we have an incredible book to follow, and that's the Word of God. It has the perfect theme within. We have a better way to remember him, and when we're with him. And personally, you know, even though we just finished it at approximately 10:30, I'm already looking forward to next week gathering together with all the saints and spending time to set aside considering him. And we gather with all the saints, but we also gather with him. He says, "Whether two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst." There's only one thing that I would like better than meeting next week again, and that is if the Lord Jesus came. Then we could do it in a much better setting even, without any distractions. So, if someone asks you what you learned in church this weekend, you can say, "I learned how to get fruit out of bread." So, I guess just in conclusion, may we esteem it very highly as the Lord did, and that's why he commanded it. May we never take it lightly, may we never complicate it or distort it, may we do it frequently and wholeheartedly, and never forget to appropriately remember him, remember his death, of him who bought us at such a price until he comes. Let's just close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much that we have such a wonderful thing to celebrate every week. Not only that our Savior came to this world, as this season seems to commemorate so much, and it's often celebrated with a lot of spending and a lot of time and preparation. Lord, may we be spent in worship, with hearts of worship, and may we be prepared as we come weekly with the great privilege to meet the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who paid the greatest price that was ever paid, who demonstrated the greatest love that was ever given, and has given us the greatest hope that we could ever have. Lord, may these things be important to us, as they are and were and always will be important to you. Give us hearts like the Lord Jesus. Draw us closer to him, we pray. In his precious name, amen.